hearts. And while you're doing so, we're going to pray for the people who are still grieving and struggling with the loss of life. And then, of course, secondary to that is property over the past several weeks, the tornado victims. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll have an announcement of what we are going to be doing as a congregation to help and minister to some particular families. We're trying to gather that information, and it's been kind of slow coming. The main reason for that slowness is it's just been difficult to figure out who needs the most help. We have a couple of families that we are probably going to target sending whatever special offering that we take up. And we've already had a couple of people give, saying, use this where you think it's going to be the most help. So please pray for us and the people who are on site. We've got a pastor that's working, trying to gather information on the a couple of families down in Alabama, and then a pastor who's working on gathering some information on site in the community over in Glade Spring. And so those are the two areas that we're going to be trying to help a couple of families in. And hopefully next week we'll have an announcement about that. We also want to pray for the gospel to go forth in our nation. And we want to pray for our young people. Many of them have graduated. And those who have already graduated and are out in the workplace and in various callings where God has placed them, we're excited what God is doing. And we are excited about you other covenant children, that God will continue to bless you and use your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in a powerful way. So those are some of the things that we want to pray about together. And our text today in Holy Scripture is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we'll read God's very word, Acts chapter 16, beginning in chapter 15, in verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we have many things that are upon our heart this day. Lord, we think of those who will be traveling. We beg for traveling mercies. We think of those that have sickness, those that, unless you intervene, are dying. Lord God, how we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that those who trust in you as their Redeemer, that death does not have the victory. That when a child who is trusting in you, Lord Jesus, dies, you take our souls home to be with you in your glorious heaven. Lord, you will someday raise the body of each of your dear ones up from the grave on that great resurrection day. And so, Lord, we thank you that even though it gives us great, at times it feels almost unbearable pain to be separated from those that we love. How we thank you that those who die in Jesus, that we know it is a temporary separation, and that someday we will have the joy by your grace in Christ Jesus, not only to be delivered from the horrible pits of hell, but to be privileged to be in your very presence, joined with a throng of all of those who have gone before, who have loved you, Lord Jesus. How we thank you for your grace. How we thank you for your work in history to draw men and women, boys and girls, unto yourself to trust in Christ. And Father, we do pray for your blessing to continue upon this congregation, upon our little ones and the children and the young people and the young adults. Lord, we are so grateful to you, and we are so excited to see your hand of blessing upon them. And we pray that you would give them joy in following you, Lord Jesus, and continuing to grow strong in you. Lord, how we thank you for their testimony already. And we look forward to the great things that you're going to do in the days and the years to come. Even after we are no longer alive on this earth. How we thank you, O Lord, for the love of Jesus that you have poured in their hearts. And we pray that they might burn with love for you, Lord Jesus, and that that fire in their hearts of love for you and trusting you would only grow each day. We do pray for those that are suffering in our country. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come down with great power, and that, Lord, you would open the eyes and the hearts of the people of this land to repent, to lay down the futile war of walking in the paths of wickedness, of breaking your holy commandments. Lord, we think of the fifth commandment to honor our father and mother. Lord, we grieve at the rebellion that is held forth as a cool thing to do. We beg, Lord God, that you would give to us, Lord, broken and repentant hearts over fighting against the authorities that you place over us in our homes, Lord, in the workplace, in the church, in civil government. And we pray that, Lord, you would raise up godly authorities, Lord, to be over us. Lord, come down and save and bless. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now, Lord, that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word, and that you would build us up in you, Lord Jesus, the only Savior. Lord, please come by your Spirit. We can't understand your word left to ourselves. We can't make proper use of it. We can't change, Lord, unless you change us. Lord, grow us in Christ. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel lessons from Timothy. Now, we're going to be looking at a few passages in the book of Timothy, but here we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work from his throne in heaven. And as the book of Acts unfolds, we see that God is furthering his gospel. And he has called now the Apostle Paul to be this apostle to the Gentiles, that he is the one who is privileged. And he wasn't the only one. We know from other portions of Scripture that the apostles went all over the place proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the life-saving message that Jesus came. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross and has been raised from the dead. And that he is calling and drawing his lost sheep unto himself, to belong to him and to be a part of his people, to belong to his bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his visible body on this earth. And that he is going to bless and grow and use his church to spread his gospel to the ends of the earth, to see the nations of the world become the disciples of Jesus Christ. And we see that not only did God call in the days of the apostles particular men to be his heralds, but he continues to do so. He continues to equip and call and bless and use particular people, and he calls all of us to be partners in that ministry. He doesn't call all of us to be ministers of the gospel, ordained and set apart to be official heralds of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he does call all of us to share the gospel. And he does call all of us to be encouragements to one another and to join together to see this great task of making the nations disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a passage where we see God raising up a young man by the name of Timothy, who was a tremendous blessing and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Now, the first thing that I want to remind you of, 2 weeks ago, we looked in the evening at the sad event of Paul and Barnabas parting ways over a controversy over another young man who was very immature and who needed to do some growing up. His name was John Mark. And John Mark, on the Apostle Paul's last missionary journey, had deserted Paul. He had just gone back home to mama. It was just too much for him. The threats, the difficulties, we don't know what all was going on. We don't know any of the details. But John Mark threw in the towel and said, "I've had enough of this. I'm out of here." And it's a very discouraging thing when God's people fall by the wayside, when those who profess to love the Lord Jesus no longer give themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see that Paul didn't quit. Just because there were discouragements, and you remember 2 weeks ago, we went and looked at the rest of the story, and we saw how that the Apostle Paul, later in his ministry, he hears that John Mark has grown. John Mark has learned his lesson, and what a sweet thing it is that the old Apostle Paul now, and just turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about how that he's in another circumstance, another situation, but he's all alone again. It's not good for God's people to be alone. God didn't intend us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He has given us the privilege and the joy of being with other Christians in the church to worship and care for one another and to spread the gospel together. And this is a biggie. This is important. Important for us to understand and take to heart. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul says, my life is just about over here on this earth. The time of my departure, my ministry, I'm just about spent. But he keeps going. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And so he's writing to now this son, Timothy, that he loves so dearly. He's not a son biologically, but he is a son in the faith. And as we're going to see, God raised Timothy up to be such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul, an incredible blessing to him, a partner in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul views him now as the young man who is going to take the baton of the gospel that he's passing on to him. And when the Apostle Paul is dead and his body is moldering in the grave from the glories of heaven, he will have the joy of continuing to know the Lord Jesus Christ is at work, and that his gospel chariot continues to rumble through the earth. And that now this son in the faith, young Timothy, has taken this gospel, and he is running in this relay race. The Apostle Paul is spent, and he's going to fall by the wayside, just physically. But Timothy now, he'll carry on this glorious ministry of preaching the gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so here was a man, Demas, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The glitz and the glamour of the world had captured him, and he had turned his back on Jesus, the pearl of great price. And that was sad to the Apostle Paul. It broke his heart. And has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. It wasn't that Titus had deserted him, but he had work that he had been sent off to do. And the Apostle Paul now is all alone, and it has stung him much what he has endured. He says, only Luke is with me. And then here we have, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And doesn't that thrill your heart that even though here in Acts 15 we saw that John Mark, Paul said, you can't go with me on my next trip. You're going to have to do some growing before you can go again, because I'm not going to risk taking you to be such a discouragement to those that are traveling with me and to the particular church where you threw in the towel. You really stirred up people's hearts, and it was hard for the sheep, and so I'm not going to risk that again. You're going to have to do some growing up before I'm going to take you again on one of these missionary journeys. But now here, later in his life, John Mark has grown up. And it is a sweet thing to see the Lord renew John Mark. And the Apostle Paul said, bring John Mark with you because he's useful to me for ministry. Well, that's the context of which God immediately upon this painful thing that the Apostle Paul now has incurred of there being such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take John Mark, that Paul says, I'm going to get a new partner. I'm going to get Silas, and Barnabas, you get somebody, and you go over here to Cyprus, and you preach the gospel over there, and I'm going to go this way. And we see in chapter 15 in verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Just go up in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And so the church sent Paul and Silas out now with a new partner. And verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And so now, you remember, he's retracing his steps on his first missionary journey, going back to the places where he's preached the gospel and checking on the churches. And that's what a biblical evangelist does. He plants churches. He doesn't just see people made converts in some vacuum. But when people become lovers of the Lord Jesus, it's in terms of them being born into the family of God's people. Churches are established. And that's the pattern that we see all through the New Testament. That when people are converted, the pattern, the norm is that they're joined to particular local churches. And that's what these evangelists, these preachers that were missionaries did. When they would go and see people come to know the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, they would establish churches. And so the Apostle Paul now is going back, and this time he has a fellow by the name of Silas. He's going to be his companion. One of the lessons that we need to learn from this is, and I think this is something we really need to think about and pray about, and the elders have begun to think about this, how do we do church planting? Do we send people out the way we see the pattern here in Scripture? And the Lord Jesus was the one who started it. Over in the Gospels, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach how? Two by two. He didn't just send out Lone Ranger preachers. He sent them out two by two. And we'll talk more about that later, but that's something that we need to think about. And if you go and seek to share the gospel with somebody, it's very good to have somebody to go along with you, to pray for you. And sometimes we say things and our tongues get all mixed up and our brain says we've said this, but actually what came out was this. And it's very helpful to have somebody there. I know my dear friend and partner in the gospel, Pastor Carl Howe, when we do radio, once in a while, we'll just have to say, wait a minute, stop, and we got to record this one over. Doesn't happen very often. But, Henry, I don't think you know what you just said, and we're going to have to redo this one because you said exactly the opposite of what you wanted to say. It happened not too long ago, and I said, I did? He said, here, let me play it for you. And it wasn't that I doubted. I couldn't believe I had said exactly the opposite of what I thought I had said. And, you know, wow, praise the Lord that he was there. And he said, wait a minute. And so here we see Paul going with Silas now. And God provides another young man who these two men, Paul and Silas, are going to have the privilege of taking along as an apprentice. And that's the biblical pattern for how pastors ought to be trained. And our seminary that we have in our denomination, that's the pattern that we are trying, and we're just beginning. We're doing pioneer work. You need to pray for our ministerial students because they are pioneers. and they are being pioneered upon. And we have Samuel. Please pray for him because he's blazing a trail. Each course that he takes, it's the first time that that course is being taught. Andrew Whitehead, pray for him. The courses these men are taking, that's the first time these courses are being taught. There are some rough edges that need to, but it's in the context of these young men having a privilege of being among elders and a church that loves them and supports them, and then being able to develop their gifts and to grow in this way to learn what it is to be a pastor. I didn't have that privilege. I learned about being a pastor in a classroom. That is a very poor place to learn about being a pastor when it comes to putting into practice. Yes, you can learn precious truths in a classroom, but you can't learn the practice of what to do with those truths. And so here's the pattern, that the apostles would take young men with them, and pastors take young men, and they disciple those young men so that they will in turn be able to disciple others. And that's how the gospel is passed from generation to generation. And so we see God providing. In the context of this sad event of John Mark being shelved for a while, out of discipline, this young man is told, no, you may not go with me because you, in a very immature way, deserted us. And that was painful, and it was even more painful because Barnabas, who was John Mark's cousin, said, he's going to go. And Paul said, no, he's not. And Barnabas says, yes, he is. And Paul says, no, he's not. And Barnabas says, well, if you don't take him, I'm not going. And Paul said, well, I don't want it to be that way, but I guess that's what we'll have to do. Ouch. Pain. Hearts are ripped. Praise God for His grace. And the Apostle Paul, the church, commended him to the grace of God with now a new partner. And we have indication from that that the Apostle Paul was not the one in the wrong in this particular case. The apostles weren't always right. You can go over to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and see where the Apostle Peter blew it big time. He also did in the presence of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, where he, upon Jesus saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter took him aside and rebuked Jesus. And Jesus then rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking God's thoughts and so forth. So anyway, here we have this backdrop, sad event, but the gospel goes forth. God is sovereign. He's still at work. And in the end, we see that God does continue to use Barnabas, and God continues to use John Mark and grows him up. And it indeed is a sweet thing to see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the old Apostle Paul, right before the end of his life here on this earth, call and say, send Timothy, send John Mark, bring him with you because he is useful to me for ministry. Well, that's the context of God raising up now this young man who was such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Now, let me just make application. Are you being an encouragement to other people around you? Because that's what Timothy was. Timothy was a young man that God had raised up to be just a refreshing encouragement to these men. And let me just ask you, you young people, are you an encouragement to your mama and daddy? Parents, are you being an encouragement to your young people? The elders and deacon of this church, are we being an encouragement to those in our midst in this congregation? to the congregation? Are you being an encouragement to those who are seeking to formally preach the gospel? And are we just being an encouragement to each other? We all have difficulties and heartaches, and it's just tough in this old world. And the thing that made it so painful here about Paul and Barnabas is, I mean, these are guys who love Jesus. And these are guys who had been partners together. And now, boy, it's just, it's hard and it's sad. But God raised Timothy up to be an encouragement. Are you being an encouragement to the people around you in Jesus? Oh, may God make us young Timothys, no matter how old we are. To the people around us, to be sources of blessing and encouragement to those around us. All right, let's look now at who this Timothy was. Why was he such an encouragement? Well, let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy, and let's read about this fellow Timothy. Now, we know from Acts 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And so here is a young man who's grown up in a home where his mama was Jewish and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his father was Greek. His father was a pagan. And we have indication from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, that his daddy was not a Christian. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing this second letter, 1 Timothy is the first letter to Timothy. And this second letter that he writes to Timothy, here's what he says in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. And so what do we know from Timothy? First of all, Timothy was a believer in Jesus. And even though Timothy evidently had a daddy who was not a Christian, his mama and his grandmother, they were. His mama and his grandmother were. Now, it maybe wasn't your mama or grandmother, but I'm telling you, somebody God used to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And Timothy, we're told, when did he come to know the mercies of Jesus? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know from 2 Timothy 1 that he was a young man who had a faith, a lively, genuine faith in Jesus that first dwelt in his grandmother Lois, and then his mother Eunice, and then he also. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 14. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And this word childhood here is the word that normally is translated in the Scriptures, infancy. That from just a little bitty thing, Timothy was one who knew the Holy Scriptures. He had been taught and prayed for by his grandmother and his mama, and he had just grown up from infancy knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so this young man, we don't know exactly how old Timothy was when he is invited to become an apprentice of the Apostle Paul and Silas and travel with them. But we know that this young man, Timothy, his mama had passed the torch of the gospel that had been passed by his grandmother. Now, this is exciting. Turn with me to Psalm 78, because this is the pattern that God says ought to take place among God's people. This ought to be the norm. It ought to be the exception for a child to grow up in a Christian home and to wander off into the far country of sin and then be converted and brought back home. That ought to be the exception, the norm that we ought to pray for and beg God to grant is that our children grow up in our homes, in covenant homes, just loving the Lord Jesus from early, early, early days. And here in Psalm 78, a contemplation of Asaph, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." And the rest of this psalm is illustration after illustration in the history of Israel where God's people did not play catch. In the spring, when baseball season starts, the rookies go to training camp. Now, the rookie is, the first year of their career as a baseball player. And they go to training camp, and in the training camp, the rookies and the old season players play catch. Now, that doesn't just mean that they toss the ball back and forth. But what they do in that training camp is the old season players take the rookies and they teach them all that they have learned in their career, the secrets, all of the fine points of batting and catching and stealing bases and all of the tricks that they have learned through their career. And it's just invaluable to these rookies to not have to learn everything just the hard way, but they have the benefit of the wealth of all of the experience of application of certain truths that these seasoned veterans have. That's the pattern that we see in Scripture. That God says spiritually that God's people ought to be playing catch. That as soon as we know that a little one is on the way, we start praying out loud for that child to be a lover of Jesus Christ and give thanks to God that God has given us that child. And we read the Bible out loud. And that is something that continues day in and day out. That God has promised, as we read in Genesis 17, to be a God to us and to our children throughout their generations. And we tell our children, you belong to Jesus. Love him. And we have them learn to read the Word of God when they get older and they grow up hearing of Christ and loving Christ and singing, Jesus loves me. And that's what Timothy had experienced. Timothy had grown up in the faith. He had grown up in a home where he had this glorious heritage. Now, maybe you have a heritage like that where you can look back and see. May go back many, many generations of people who have passed the torch of the gospel. If you haven't, guess what? You have the joy and the privilege of starting that. And with your children and your grandchildren being a Lois and a Eunice, and see God raising up Timothys who grow up from infancy knowing the Holy Scriptures, that Lord Jesus Christ is their glorious Savior. Well, that's who Timothy was. And let me just ask you, are you passing on the faith to your children? Are you one that, as Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Or have you embraced this individualistic notion in our day and time that your children don't belong to Jesus, and that maybe someday down the road they'll choose when they're old enough? That's deadly. That's deadly. We need to be pressing from the earliest days that our children belong to Jesus and have the duty and the privilege to love and follow and serve their Savior. Are you reading and praying? Are you in attendance in worship? Do your children see us loving and living in Christ? Are we making our children jealous about the pearl of great price? Or are we an Eeyore, a dried up spiritual prune that is repulsive to look at? Are you excited about Christ and His kingdom? Have your children caught Jesus? You know, in families, if one person gets sick, I can remember when we first started having little ones, particularly if one of them got the stomach bug, every meal that I ate, I thought, well, this could be the Last Supper. This could be it. You know, it's only a matter of time. You know, here we go. That's what ought to be happening in our homes with the Lord Jesus. That our children, our grandchildren, what do they see us putting our time and our energies into? What do we talk to our family about? When was the last time you talked to your wife or husband or parents or children about Jesus, about a passage of Scripture that you were reading? Do you ever talk about the pearl of great price? If you don't, you're not doing what God says is the pattern. Lois talked to Eunice in the context of a woman who shined forth Jesus. And Eunice loved and nurtured this young man, Timothy, from infancy to have the joy of loving and following Jesus. That's the pattern we see here in Scripture. The Lord Jesus tells us that we ought to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of the other things will be added to us. All the other things, like planting the garden and what we're going to have for supper and all of the other things that occupy us. That's not the most important thing. Do you talk about Jesus? When was the last time you talked to your husband or your wife about a verse of Scripture that you've read? Just stop and think. And if you never talk about Jesus, there's something bad wrong. He's the pearl of great price. He's the lover of our souls. He's our life. I mean, when you get to heaven, guess what you're going to be focused on? The King of Glory. And it's going to be good. And we're going to be like the angels and the saints who have gone on before, glorified, glorying and worshiping our great God. And I anticipate that in heaven we're going to be doing all kinds of things. And as we do all of these things, like work and play, I think we're going to have work and play in heaven. Probably have Krispy Kreme donuts there, although I can't prove it from the Bible. But if we do have Krispy Kreme donuts and you eat a Krispy Kreme donut, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be doing it for the praise of God. And that's what we ought to be doing now. We ought to be living, enjoying, loving, and serving our God. And you know the thing that we ought to be talking about and focusing on the most? Is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And the focal point of the kingdom of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I was thinking this past week, I had the joy of doing the radio. In Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a hospital. And they've changed the name of it, but you know what it used to be called? Presbyterian Hospital. And there's a hospital in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that used to be called Baptist Hospital. Now, they changed the names. They don't want to identify it with the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. That's tragic. That's tragic. But that just gives you a little glimmer, a little insight into what life was like. It's never been perfect, but we've gotten on the wrong road because the church 100 years ago, had a vision of seeing the gospel permeate and affect and show forth His love and mercy everywhere, including starting hospitals to care for people. And we need to be talking to our children about that and our grandchildren about the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming lives and families and every institution in our culture again. And the tool that God has raised up and ordained to equip God's people to do that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church languishes in unbelief and apostasy and impotence and irrelevance in our day. But it ought not be that way. Are you talking and praying and laboring to see the bride of Christ revived in our day to be this powerful tool in God's hands to turn this nation upside down for the Lord Jesus? Well, Lois and Eunice lived in a very pagan culture, the Roman Empire. But these godly ladies, they had a vision. They saw the Lamb upon His throne. And they never held any big, important position in life, but the most important thing they did was pass the torch of the gospel on to the next generation. And there is no greater work or important work that you and I are going to ever be engaged or involved in than that privilege and duty. And so, parents, grandparents, and parents spiritually, of this wealth of little ones, are we passing the torch of the gospel? Are we nurturing? Are we inciting? Are we making jealous the next generation to love Jesus even more and better and more consistently than we have? Is that what we're passing on? And then you young people, do you desire to be a Timothy? Do you desire to be one who will embrace the gospel? And you may be the first generation. It may be, or the second generation. You may not be able to trace back many generations of people who have loved the Lord Jesus. You may be the very first one. And you're going to start now this glorious practice of passing the gospel on. Turn with me to 2 John. Well, we don't have time to look at 2 John. I was going to talk about how God's children learn to walk in the truth. You'll have to read that on your own time. In 3 John, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." What do you want for your children? And if your goal for your children is that they have a certain level of income and they have a certain position in society, and you convey that, and that's how you've lived, let me tell you, you've missed the boat. You are impoverished. You may have more money than anybody you know of. You may have a position of influence and power, but here's what success is, and here's what life is. Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And so that is what we ought to be embracing and living and passing on. And that's what Timothy was. By the grace of God, he was a young man who gave great joy to the Apostle Paul as his spiritual daddy. And you young people and children, you ought to make it your goal. I want to give joy to the Lord Jesus and to the next generation, as by your grace, Lord Jesus, they see me walking in the truth. Lord, capture my heart. Give me a heart to love Jesus. Give me strength to turn my back on the world and to not follow the Britney Spears and the people in this culture that are taking this culture further down the road toward hell. But Lord Jesus, give me joy to stand for Jesus, to be like a young Timothy. And we, in the next generation, may we do everything that we can to encourage and to convey. I have no greater joy. I mean, there is nothing that could thrill my heart more than to see you, dear covenant children, loving the Lord Jesus Christ with a lively faith. I don't care if God makes you a street sweeper or the President of the United States, whatever God calls you to do, as long as you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. God has different gifts and different places and positions for people, and that's what we ought to understand. The important thing in life is loving and serving and following Jesus and being content to stand for him where he's placed me. And that was what Timothy was. Now, I'm going to tell you two other things. Timothy had a mama that came and hugged her son and said, "Now, son, I'm going to send you out on a mission with this fellow by the name of the Apostle Paul." And you know what she was sending him to? Trouble, heartache, sacrifice, and the glorious privilege of serving Jesus. And so you mama and daddies and grandparents understand that to encourage our young people and children to love Jesus means it's going to be tough. But it is glorious tough. It's going to be hard. But oh, what a blessing and what a privilege to love and serve Jesus. May God give all of us great, great joy to see this Lord Jesus and to see him at work raising up the next generation to be like Timothy, who was a lover of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich. There's so much for us to learn. Lord, our thinking is so mixed up because even though we love you, Lord Jesus, we have grown up in a culture that is so far from you. But, Lord, we're excited because these early Christians, they had grown up in a culture that was so far from you. And you have the power, Lord Jesus, to forgive us and to change us and to put us on a different path. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you for the covenant. We thank you for the precious faith that dwelt first in Lois and then Eunice and then you placed in Timothy's heart when he was just a little bitty thing. Lord, we thank you that you nurtured that faith and raised him up to be a mighty servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty warrior to wield the sword of the Spirit that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel and to see strongholds of evil assailed and those gates of hell broken and shattered, and to see the gospel come into people's hearts and homes and cities and cultures, and to see the love and mercy of Jesus established where there was once hatred and strife and bitterness and anger. Lord God, how we thank you that you're at work and that you were at work doing your mighty acts, not only in the days of the apostles, but you continue to do your mighty acts. And you continue to raise up Timothy's. Lord, bless us as a congregation. Lord, to walk and grow in you, Lord Jesus, more and more. Hear our cry. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.